Those of you wish to turn in the Bible to James, we'll be reading in the second chapter, the first four verses. James 2:1-4, I'll be reading from the King James. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. If there come in unto your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that wearing the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts? Thank you. Be seated.
So I was getting ready for tonight's lesson, and this will give you some idea what we're going to be studying about tonight. But I was sitting at my computer thinking about resources, examples, illustrations, and so I pulled up Google and I typed in a couple of phrases. I typed in the phrase anti-rich sentiment. I just wanted to see what would come up. I typed in the phrase the vilification of the rich. You might be able to imagine, I was confronted with an endless number of news articles and blog posts decrying the evils of wealth, condemning, you know what the one percenters are, that top percent of people that are believed to control the greatest percentage of wealth. And the articles were pretty critical, kind of blistering. Some of them were negative, obviously. I say that to say that there's a general consensus among the people in our culture that rich people, just because they have a lot of money, that they are somehow dishonest. They are immoral. They are greedy. One article painted the wealthy as detached jerks who are buying off politicians to support their needless and greedy habits. Please, no amens until I get to the end. I mean, tell me what you really think, right? There are a lot of people who are working hard every day, and they're struggling just to make ends meet, just to provide for themselves some of the basic necessities of life. And I think they have a hard time imagining how it's possible for rich people to become so rich without doing something illegal or immoral. I think there are probably others who have wrongly concluded that it's morally wrong to have the kind of wealth that some people enjoy. In other words, the rich are vilified because the rest of the world assumes they've obtained their wealth fraudulently. I practiced that word before I got up here. I was sure I was going to be able to say it. Or here's the other part. Either they think these people have so much because they took it from others dishonestly, or they simply think that it's morally wrong for such a small number of people to control such a large percentage of the world's wealth. I think there are a lot of people that feel that way. I think there are a lot of people that reach conclusions. We're talking about bias. We're talking about being judgmental. We're talking really about being prejudiced against a segment of our society. You look at somebody and say, there's no way that person could have as much as she has unless they did something dishonest to get it. That's not true. But there are some people that think that way. And there are others, as kind of we just said, I'm trying to summarize the thought, that they just think it's morally wrong. If you have all that money and I don't have much, it's wrong of you to have that much money when I don't have that much, and they think they should be able to have some of your money because you have so much more than they do. I think it would not be too hard if you turned on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC and you just listen for a little bit. I think you'd be surprised the way that people talk about the rich. As if some of them aren't even listening, you know, talking about them right in front of them. Nobody seems to care. And some of the consensus is pretty hateful and negative. My question tonight is this: does God love the rich too? We know God loves the poor. I don't think it would be too difficult for us to prove that point. We're going to look at some passages tonight. I think it's safe to say that those who are disadvantaged have a special place in God's heart. You read the Bible. The Bible abounds with evidence of God's concern for those who are kind of lowly, those who don't have much. We see a lot of commands for His people to care for the poor. And so, you know, tonight as we get started, we know, I don't know about a preferential option. I'm not sure that I would say God prefers the poor over the rich. That there is this idea sometimes that there's a danger of being wealthy, that sometimes those who have a lot don't realize or recognize, they don't acknowledge their need for God. They kind of get deceived into thinking that all they need is the wealth that they've accumulated. They don't really need God. They don't need others. The poor sometimes, because they don't have a lot of this world's wealth, may be a little more humble, a little more aware of the needs that they have. They may be, I'm not saying they are, but they may be a little more receptive to God and the gospel, more willing in their humility to acknowledge their need for salvation. I don't know about going so far as a preferential option for the poor, but we know God's concern for them. We know that God loves the poor. Moses said so in Deuteronomy 15, verses 7 through 8. He said, among you, one of your brothers should become poor. If any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his needs, whatever it may be. You're going to enter into the land. It's going to be divided up. All of these people are going to get their own possession, but some of them became poor. And he said, now listen, when that happens, when your brother becomes poor and you're living in the land that I'm going to give you, don't harden your heart against your poor brother. Keep your heart open and extend your hand. You know, there are laws that God gave in the Old Testament. As you're reaping your harvest, don't reap to the fringes. And don't go back over it a second time. The poor who are among you, they're going to come in behind you and they're going to benefit from. Listen, you can't read the Old Testament or the New Testament and not be able to pick up a special concern that God has for the poor. I think David makes this clear in Psalm 41, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He's called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. Be thoughtful. Be considerate. Be aware of the people around you and the needs that they have. God will bless you for doing that. Solomon in Proverbs 19 and verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deeds. Daniel in Daniel 4 in verse 27, therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. If you want to be acceptable, you're doing wicked things. You start being righteous and something else that Daniel says to the king, show mercy. Be pitiful to the poor. Have compassion on them. Jesus in Matthew 19:21 says, if you would be perfect, go sell all you possess and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. James in James 1:27 talks about religion that is pure and undefiled. And clearly that includes to keep oneself unspotted from the world. But he begins with the fact that pure and undefiled religion takes care of the widows and the orphans. God always cares about the downcast and the one who is kind of all alone in the world and needs help. In religion that God approves, religion that is pleasing to God, pure and undefiled, We have to pay attention to those people around us. We have to be aware of the special needs of those who are in that condition. I think in that culture, it would have been even more difficult than in ours today. We have, you know, insurance and we have Social Security. We have all kinds of programs set up and family structures. But, You know, in a male-dominant world, when the man of the house died, the woman was all on her own. It created a real difficulty and hardship. To be a widow or to be an orphan in that culture was really trying. I'm sure to some degree still today, but by comparison, I think even more so in the times that this was written. And this is how we're going to practice our faith and our religion, to make sure that we meet the needs of those who are less fortunate. Paul talks about meeting James and Cephas and John in Galatians 2, 9 and 10. He said, they seemed to be pillars. They perceived the grace that had been given to me, and they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And then in verse 10, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also eager to do. I think those verses and a lot of other verses could be added to these, but God undoubtedly loves the poor. He expects His people to help them. But that emphasis on those passages, I think, raises an intriguing question. How does God feel about the rich? I just got to tell you, you sit up here, there's a song before the lesson, and you start thinking, I'm getting ready to get up and preach a lesson on, does God care for the rich? And is there going to be anybody in this audience tonight that feels sorry for the rich? You go, oh, those poor rich people with all their money, go cry in a bag of money. I mean, nobody, are you even going to care? Let me tell you something, folks. Rich people without Jesus are the poorest people you're ever going to meet. And we ought to care about them. And I think that's why I decided I wanted to preach this lesson tonight. To try to look at this from a different perspective. Sometimes we look at people that have a lot more than we do. And we tend to be blinded to what we have that they need. Sometimes our envy or our jealousy, that the fact that we'd like to have what they have, blinds us to the fact that some of those people want what we have. They want Jesus Christ. There is a void in, I don't care who it is, any man without Christ, any man without God in his life, I don't care how much he has. There's an emptiness in that person's life until God fills that void. And that's what I want you to be thinking about as we kind of finish out the lesson tonight and look at some passages that would tell us, I think, that God does care for the rich. It's not as blatant as passages that tell us directly to care for the poor. How do we know God loves the rich? Well, listen, we know God loves the rich because God is love. And the rich are not outside of that all-encompassing scope of who God is and how he interacts with His creation. 1 John 4, 8 and 9, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. God did that for everyone in the world. God didn't do that for the downcast who didn't have very much, who would be really grateful for what He was offering. He did that for everybody. A loving God can't hate the rich. I think He hates what money does to some people. But He doesn't hate people for having a lot of money. There's a brief encounter that Jesus has with a man we call the rich young ruler in Mark 10:21. And this man, you know the story. He comes up and, what good things must I do to inherit, eternal life? And he says, keep the commands. Which ones? Jesus goes through a bunch of the commands. All these I've kept since I was a youth. And, what else do I need to do? Go sell all you have and give to the poor. Most of us understand what happened in that story. How the man went away, his face was downcast. He had great wealth. There should be pity. There should be a sense of mercy for those who are held captive by a love for riches. I think Mark's gospel is the only one that tells us in Mark 10 and verse 21 that when Jesus was talking to this young man who clearly loved his things more than he loved God, he looked at him and he loved him. Well, this young man left him and he cared more about things. He was all these possessions and he loved his stuff, the things of this life, this world, his wealth, his riches. He preferred that to God. How's God feel about that? God loved him. God looked at that man and he loved him. And I think we ought to look at people who are blinded by greed and maybe desensitized by their wealth, isolated and insulated, distanced from a lot of the hardships that we face, and maybe numb to their own spiritual needs. And we ought to have a love for them, like Christ had a love for this young man who made such a terrible mistake to put the things of this life as a higher priority than following Jesus Christ. We know that God loves the rich because God is love, because God loves the world. And the rich are in the world. But when we say things like Jesus did in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, we don't get to pick what part of the world that's talking about. God loves the world. He sent his Son to redeem the whole world. His blood was shed for every person, regardless of race, regardless of gender, regardless of education or income. Well, there are passages that, throughout that say, he cares about the poor and do this for the poor and take care of these people in this way and do that. So we know he loves the poor. How do we know he loves the rich? Well, because God is love. It's his very nature to love. And he shows us this love by sending his Son into the world to save the world. Folks, let me tell you, when we think about worldliness, we think about materialism, there aren't people more bound up and held captive by that than those who have the most of this world's wealth. Jesus died for those people too. We know that he loves the rich because he loves all sinners. Romans 5, 6 through 8, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There are a lot of people that can fit under that designation of the ungodly. People that don't have God in their life. They don't live for God. They don't serve God. They don't seek God. Again, a wealthy person who dwells safely in a fine home, a mansion, struggles with sin just like a poor person does. If God loves sinners, he has to love the rich because I think they face an extra measure of temptation resulting from the special circumstances of their wealth. This last one, and then we're going to make an application as we conclude, but we know God loves the rich because he chastens those he loves. And in the book of Hebrews, we read about how God chastens those he loves. It's Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord or be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. And I don't know if I'm stretching the idea of discipline or chastising or rebuke, but let me tell you, if you're a father and you love your children, you discipline, you teach, you train, part of that is warning them of the dangers of life. Now, every parent does that. Every parent who loves their children warns them of some of the spiritual pitfalls that they need to carefully avoid. And God does that over and over again for the rich in Scripture. The Scripture is filled. Just like I said, that there's passage after passage that indicates God's special concern for the poor. God seems to go above and beyond, really out of His way to say to the rich, be careful. He doesn't say that it's wrong for them to have what they have, but He does tell them it's dangerous for you to have so much. I think some of you, as I've been preaching tonight, may already in your minds have been thinking of this very well-known statement that Jesus made in Matthew 19 when He said, I tell you the truth, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Listen, when we listen to what Jesus is saying there, He's not saying, I don't want rich people to be saved. He's not saying there's no room in a heaven that I'm preparing for these rich people. What He's saying is, it's going to be harder for you. You better be careful. What does that say when you care enough to warn people? It doesn't show a lack of concern. It testifies to the great concern that God actually has. It's going to be harder for you. It's going to be easier for you to rely on the things of this life, the physical blessings that you enjoy, instead of putting your faith on the spiritual resources that are available in Christ. Paul says quite a bit about this when he writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. We know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We know that passage. I'm not sure that we quote it correctly or think properly about it. I said that I did this Google search, and you know, the different things, vilification of the rich, this idea of you're a villain, you're bad just because you have so much. That's not what Scripture teaches. That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says not that having money is evil. And if you have more than most people, that makes you evil. He said the love of money is the root of all evil. It's our attitude towards it that He warns us about. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Because they were constantly pursuing more and more of the wealth of this world, they created all kinds of hardships in their life. They pierced themselves with many griefs. Verses 17 through 19, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. Well, there's a possibility for that to happen. That's why He's warning them about that. Or to put their hope in wealth. Don't do that. Your hope isn't in the abundance of your possessions. Don't put your hope in the wealth that you enjoy. He calls that so uncertain. You know, there are people that lost a fortune, I mean, from one day to the next. Wealth is uncertain. But, he says, put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. I want you to command people these. Why would God say that? If He didn't care about the spiritual condition of the rich, why would He say that? He does care. And He wants them to have proper warning. Command them to do good and to be rich in good deeds. Now listen, don't put your trust in uncertain riches. Put your trust in God. And if you have a lot, then use what you have to do good and be rich in good deeds and be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. This good life that you think you're enjoying because of the abundance of your wealth, that is not the life that is really life. There's a spiritual life with God through Jesus Christ. Don't miss out on that. Be careful that you don't miss out on that blessing. All these wonderful blessings that you have with regard to money and possessions, use that to serve others. Why would God have His apostle preaching and teaching those things if He didn't have any regard for the rich? If He didn't care about their spiritual condition? Because they must have done something immoral or dishonest to get so rich, and I don't think it's right for them to have so much. That's not really what we're reading. If somebody works hard, if they're honest and diligent, and they spend wisely, and they save carefully, and they give generously, and they have a lot of money, it's not wrong for them to have it. And it's not right for us to be condemning of people like that. And what we should be doing is what Paul did, encouraging them to be wise in their attitude towards what they have, so that they can store up for themselves a firm foundation of the coming age. James is pretty harsh, because there are people that abuse the weak and the poor to add to their wealth. And he doesn't pull any punches about that. He warns those people about the coming wrath. In James 5, verses 1 through 6, he says, "Listen, you rich people, weep and wail because of the misery that is coming upon you. Your wealth is rotted and moths have eaten your clothes. Your gold and silver are corroded. Their corrosion will testify against you and eat your flesh like fire. You have hoarded wealth in the last days. Look, the wages you failed to pay the workmen who mowed your fields are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord Almighty. You have lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter and have condemned and murdered innocent men who were not opposing you." If God doesn't care about the rich, why warn the rich? Why not just leave them to their demise? Why not just let them get what they've got coming to them? But that's not really what that passage does. That passage gives warning. Here you are hoarding wealth, just hoarding, you know, things upon things upon things that you're not using, and all around you are people that are destitute and hungry and cold, and that's gonna testify against you. People have worked for you, they've put in an honest day's work, and you didn't pay them. The money you didn't pay them is gonna actually stand and testify against you. You're like, you know, an animal being fattened for the day of slaughter. You better stop doing what you're doing before it's too late. The abundance of warnings prove the abundance of God's love. Why would He go to such lengths to guard the rich against greed if He was not deeply concerned with their condition and with their future? I didn't have quite as much time to pull some of these thoughts together as I wanted to, and I hope the way I conclude, I hope this makes sense. I hope this comes across the way that I mean it to. On Thursday, Jeremy Beller called me, and he said that they're going to have a program at the college today. And when I left here, I was there until I came back here tonight. It's called United in Christ. The group of preachers in the area who are members of Churches of Christ, and they are from predominantly white congregations and predominantly black congregations, and they met on the OC's campus today, and they had lunch. Then we went into the auditorium, and we sang together, and we prayed together, and two ministers, you know, they give you 5 to 7 minutes, and I'm going to tell you something, 5 to 7 minutes is not very long. And I don't think my brothers can tell time. I'm just telling you right now. Because that thing started around 1 o'clock at lunch, and I got back here at about 4:30. But here's what I want to say, and please give me a lot of grace as I try to say this. I think that there are some black brethren that feel a certain way about white Christians because of the way white Christians have treated them in the past. Okay? And we need to reconcile. There needs to be confession. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be forgiveness. I'm all for that. But listen to me. If you treat somebody a certain way because they're black and you're white, the wording in James, now we're talking money in James. I'm making a point. I'm going to come back to James. But he talks about you've discriminated among yourselves. You become judges with evil thoughts. And if a white person treats a black person a certain way because they're black, you've discriminated and you become judges with evil thoughts. But here's what I want to tell you. If a black person does that to a white person because they're white, it's the same sin. It runs both ways. You got to understand. And I know that I'm probably standing on thin ice tonight, but I believe God wants me standing here. If you treat a person who's black a certain way that is evil and mean-spirited and demeaning because they're black, that's discrimination and it's wrong. But if you're black and you treat a white person a certain way because they're white, that's evil and it's discrimination and it's prejudice and it's wrong. It runs both ways. Now, that didn't even have anything to do with my sermon, but I said it to say this. As James is talking about the poor, and he says, if the poor come in into your auditorium, into your meetings, and you treat them a certain way because they're poor, the rich you honor, the rich you give a seat, you know, you esteem them high, but the poor, you really disgrace them. You're discriminating. And you've become judges with evil thoughts. But folks, just like I tried to do there with race, I think we got to do the same thing when it comes to kind of that issue of our economic differences. It is wrong to treat poor people poorly because they're poor. It is wrong to treat rich people like they don't matter. Like they have so much. They have a big house. They have cars. They go on vacations. They have health care. They have all these things. And they seem to be so untouched by the challenges we face every day. Folks, I said this a moment ago. I want to come back to it. I don't care how much a man has in his bank account. If he doesn't have Christ ruling in his heart, he's poor. And we ought to love people like that. We ought to care about people like that. And so what I'm trying to do with this lesson is turn it around a little bit. We understand from a Christian perspective how Christians should feel that this special concern that God has for people who do not have very much in the way of this world's wealth. And we ought to care about those people. But we ought to care about people who don't have much in the way of spiritual wealth. They don't know the joy of forgiveness. Joy unspeakable, full of glory. They don't know the peace that passes all understanding. They don't know what it means to be new in Christ. They don't know the thrill of living in a situation where there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. They may not know how wonderful it is to be forgiven by the blood of Christ. They may not believe that there's even hope for people like them. But there is. Sometimes things like this culturally, this animosity towards a certain segment of our society. Church, we can't be swept away with those things. whether it is in the realm of race relations or it's in the realm of finances, we're supposed to be people who set a standard that the world can follow rather than being caught up in cultural controversy and blinded from our true mission. And our mission is pretty simple. It doesn't matter if a person is rich or poor. It doesn't matter if they're old or young. It doesn't matter if they're black or white or any other color. Our mission is to tell them how much they need Jesus Christ, how much they're loved by God, and to do everything we can to reach out to them with love and compassion and patience so that they can have what we found in Him. We want everyone else to be what we are, saved by the blood of Jesus, with a mission in this life and a home in heaven. Can I ask you again? I hope you're listening with ears of grace. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be flippant. I am trying to stir up the congregation to love and good works, to think a little differently about some people that surround us than we traditionally do. If you're without Christ tonight, no matter what condition you're in, God loves you. And He wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to be baptized by the one Spirit into the one body. And if you want to do that tonight, we want to help you. If you'll come now as we stand and sing.